Thank you, Dennis and Joanne. You know, I have noticed that Jesus often asks that question, do you love me more than these? And these can be quite a variety of things, can't they? Lovest thou more than these? Perhaps a real apt question in this area of the country, I've noticed, is, do you love me more than you love the Steelers? It's an apt question. This is going to be a time when you guys can talk with me as well, okay? Now, that's a little uncomfortable for some, and that's okay. But if you're comfortable with that, I want you to be able to talk with me when I ask a question and whatnot, okay? We're doing very badly so far, okay? Okay. How many people here are Steelers fans? I only see hands. What happened to the woohoos and the hurrahs? All right, we got some Steelers fans here. I'm going to introduce you to two friends of mine. Okay? They're Steelers fans. They say that they are great Steelers fans. And of course, I've made them up. But you're going to bear with me, right? Okay. Here's Steelers fan number one. Now, this Steelers fan, this is what he typically wears. Every day of the week and twice on Sunday. Okay? He wears one of these jerseys all the time. And in fact, when he goes home and he has to wash his hands on occasion, he has quite a few of these to dry off with this way. I don't even know what that's all about. I grew up in Florida. I'm kind of new to this whole thing. Terrible towel and all that. This Steelers fan, he decorates his home with Steelers stuff. You know, the bobbleheads and the pennants, the posters and the grand huzzas. You know, his television has a little bit of a Steelers theme. He's had 50-yard line season tickets at Heinz Field and before that Three River Stadium for the last 10 years. And he's not missed a home game in that time. He knows the stats for every single player. Does this sound familiar to anyone? Wives, does this sound familiar? Yes. He keeps an eye on the training camps in the spring, and he would regard Heinz Field as the center of the universe. Yes? Okay. His fondest wish every year. I go up to my friend, the Steelers fan, and I say, what is your wish for this year? And they say, what? The Super Bowl this year. And I wish I could have 50-yard line seats to the Super Bowl to see them totally trash the other team. Right? They're a Steelers fan. Always optimistic for the team. Always gung-ho. Always excited. Always there. Okay. That's Steelers fan number one. Steelers fan number two is a friend of mine. And I say, are you a Steelers fan? They say, of course. And he wears this. What? Occasionally he goes around with this hat as well. AFC 1980 Central Division champions. Maybe that's the last time they were there? I don't know. Steelers fan number two, he wears that quite a lot. He decorates his home with various Cleveland stuff. His favorite song is Cleveland Rocks. He loves Drew Carey. He doesn't watch the Steelers, but sometimes he watches the Browns. He has never attended a Steelers game at home and cannot pronounce Roethlisberger. Instead, he watches the Browns and travels regularly to Cleveland on Sundays with some strange dog mask. He turns down a free gift of Steelers tickets, unless, of course, they're playing the Browns. Both of these people claim to be Steelers fans. Are you a Steelers fan? Of course I am. Which one's a Steelers fan, folks? Which one does the things that a Steelers fan would do? Which one is so obviously not a Steelers fan, it's almost ridiculous? But we're in Pittsburgh, so in order to get ahead, you have to be a Steelers fan, right? See, there are some things that a true fan does. There are some things that a true fan does not do. So also, in the Christian life, if we are to be on the team of Jesus Christ, there are certain things that a Christian does. And there are certain things that a Christian does not do. Because if we wear the sweater that says Browns, and we wear the hat that says Browns, and we say I'm a Steelers fan, we're either delusional or we're really pathetic. Okay, one of the two. Or lying. But it's kind of an obvious lie. But if we say I am a Christian, and then we go out and do the things that a Christian does not do, we call ourselves liars by what we act. Our actions show us for what we are. James put it this way: faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Jesus put it this way: watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruits you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Now, this is not Christian Dr. Seuss, 10 apples up on top. Okay? This is serious. He is talking about a very serious issue. But it goes right over our heads so often because we live in a society that is largely not agricultural. And we need to understand what he's talking about here. First, he says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. One of the worst things that a shepherd can see is a wolf. Because then he has a very real danger for his flock. That wolf is not going to be attacking the shepherd. It knows better. That wolf is going to find the defenseless sheep out somewhere that's separated from the rest of the flock, that's far away from the shepherd, and it will attack and drag it away. So also, there are people in the midst who dress like sheep, Jesus says, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. They say, I am a Christian, but inwardly what they do and what they are on the inside betrays them. Jesus says, what is on the inside is what is important, not what's on the outside. The substance is important, not the presentation. I'm a big baseball fan as well. I like team sports. I like football. I love baseball. I could make the case, probably, maybe not convincing to everyone here, that baseball is the ultimate sport. I like it that much. Anybody watch the World Series this year? It was a great World Series. I'm sorry you missed it. It was fun to watch. The Boston Red Sox this year had a fantastic team. I'm not really a Boston Red Sox fan. I cheered for them this year. But I cheer for the team that's really acting like a team. And in a win in baseball, you need to act as a team, not just have one or two showboats, you know? You might be able to get by in basketball with one or two showboats, but you can't do baseball without a team. It was great. Great World Series. That was World Series 2004. How many people remember World Series 1919? Yeah, right. 1919. Let me give you a hint to recall it to your mind. It was the Cincinnati Reds versus the Chicago White Sox. The Cincinnati Reds won the World Series in 1919, but there was something that happened. Does anyone remember? Scandal. Scandal. Ed Cicotte, Arnold Chick Gandil, Lefty Williams, Happy Felsch, Swede Riseberg, Buck Weaver, Fred McMullen, and Joe Jackson, also known as Shoeless Joe. Following that World Series were all eight of them banned from baseball for life. Ouch! That hurts. Well, let's see, what did they do wrong? They showed up for every game of that series wearing a Chicago White Sox uniform. And they played quite well. Joe Jackson hit 375. If you know baseball, that's pretty good for a World Series. They lost, but it really, the stats looked like they gave it their all, right? But what was the problem? Right before the World Series, they were approached by a group of gamblers. And they said, you know, we could make a lot more money on this series if we knew who was going to win before they won. And so why don't you eight take $100,000 to split between you? That was a lot more money then than it is now. And you can throw the games. You can throw the series. They said, okay. They took the money. Even though they showed up with a Chicago White Sox uniform, even though they played what seemed to be very well, what was on the inside was not a desire for their team to win, but a desire to throw and to subvert their team. The outcome was inevitable. They would have seen to it. And so also, there are people who call themselves Christians. But hear this. They are sold out to the other team. And we have to be very careful about this. How do we know, Lord? Well, by their fruit you will recognize them. You see, it's the inward nature of a person that's important, because that's what makes the outward result unavoidable. When it comes to trees, you have a certain tree, and that tree always will produce a certain type of fruit. It's just unavoidable. You can't help it. Let me tell you a story. I lived in Florida for 7 years during my middle school and high school life. And, okay, Florida is not a very nice place to live. Not when you're that age, anyway. I didn't like it. You couldn't play outside because there's these burrs in the grass that just will penetrate your feet. And when I mean penetrate, I mean like go through the foot. At least that's what it felt like. You brush up against a seemingly innocent-looking plant, and it cuts you down to the bone. It's one of those types of places to live. In Florida, it doesn't change with the seasons the way that Pennsylvania does. Have you noticed? Pennsylvania, we're now in fall, and it's obviously fall. The leaves are falling. It's getting cooler. After this will come winter, and it'll get nice and white. After that will come spring. There'll be flowers out. It'll be warmer. Then summer, it'll be beautiful. It's great. Pennsylvania, I love Pennsylvania. It has seasons. Florida has two seasons that are distinct. The hot season and the insufferably hot season. I have gone swimming on Christmas Day. It is not a nice place to be. I don't like it. It's just my personal preference. But there are some benefits to living in Florida. Let me give you one. We had a bit of a tradition that was developing towards the end of my career, so to speak, in Florida. In that on Christmas morning, we would go outside, past the pool, that was another benefit. And right behind the pool, there was a tree. We would go up to that tree with a couple buckets, and we would pick these nice, round, orange-looking fruits off of that tree on Christmas Day. And we'd take them inside, two old buckets full, and we'd cut them in half, we'd squeeze them. Have you ever had five-minute-old, fresh-squeezed orange juice? You can't find that here. That's fresh-squeezed. That's a beautiful thing. But can you imagine, just for a moment, a hypothetical situation where we go out to that tree on Christmas morning, and as we're picking the oranges off, we come across an apple. What's the reaction? Well, in my family, the reaction is that the parents look at myself and my older brother, because we were the pranksters in the family, and they would say, "Nice one. You didn't get away with it." And then they'd look for the glue or the tape or whatever was holding it on the tree. Why? You're not fooled by the apple on the orange tree, because an orange tree produces oranges. It's a simple concept. It doesn't produce apples. An apple tree doesn't produce oranges. The nature of the tree results in the fruit, always and irrefutably. And so fruit is the test of the Christian. If one bears no fruit, though they call themselves a Christian, if one bears no fruit, there is no reason for them to be called a Christian. Just as if I say I'm a Steelers fan and I wear the Browns stuff and I go to the Browns game and I watch the Browns on television and I keep up with the Browns, I'm not a Steelers fan because my actions and my words don't line up. Here's the question to ask. You know, I come up with questions to ask myself. To say, is this really the direction I'm going? Is this really what I'm to be all about? This is the question. And I heard this quite a long time ago. It says, if you or if I was on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict? I would certainly hope so. Every tree, Jesus says, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. See, it's insufficient to say the right thing. It really is. It doesn't matter what I say. James put it this way, you say there is one God. That's great. Even the demons believe that. But it doesn't do them a lick of good. That's a paraphrase. It's insufficient to say the right thing. Do the right thing. Here's the question. Does my life make a mockery of my mouth's confession of Jesus as Lord? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, whoa, wait, we've got a bit of a turn here. We've got to make sure we understand that Jesus is going one way and now he's sort of kind of has a very unique shift just to make us see in very stark relief what he's talking about here. He says now he goes from do right things to do the things which are right. There's a difference. Now listen to this. Anyone who says to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. See, being religiously active is no substitute for doing the right thing. But if prophesying in the name of Jesus, if driving out demons in the name of Jesus, if doing miracles in the name of Jesus, if those aren't the right things, what are the right things? How can I know the right things? See, these people, they thought they had a really good reason for Jesus to accept them. They thought that they had it all locked up, but they were missing the point. Because it's not about the way things look on the outside. It's about the way things are on the inside. Let me illustrate this with giving you a glimpse into my cleanliness habits. As recently as a couple years ago, I was single, in college, and providing for my own food, okay, day in and day out. And I would go to the grocery store and I'd buy bananas. I'd buy a bunch of bananas because, you know, they're only like, you know, 39 cents a pound. And they looked so good. And I thought, oh, I can eat 4 bananas. And I'd eat 2. And then maybe 3 days later, I'd eat another one. And then the last one would sit on my counter or in my refrigerator for about 4 weeks. What happens to a banana when it sits on the counter for 4 weeks? Yeah, it gets squishy. It gets black, as black can be. It shrivels up. It's still fruit, right? And this is my fruit. I bought it. It's mine. But I don't like it anymore, so what am I to do? Well, I know. I will get some yellow paint. And I will paint it yellow. And then I'll get maybe some glaze. And I will glaze the outside and I'd polish it up really good, make it look swell. And then I will take it to my Lord and I'll say, look, Lord, at my fruit. Look what I have to give to you. Isn't it great? I prophesy in your name. I drive out demons in your name. I perform many miracles in your name. Look at my fruit. It looks so wonderful. And Jesus says there's a problem. It's rotten. It might look good, but you cannot make fruit healthy by polishing it. You have to change it from the inside out. You see, Jesus says, I make all things new. And if you try, you end up just putting a false image on something that is really rotten and evil. You love the disease. I am the cure. I make all things new. But what is it that makes the deed actually good? Jesus says, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It is that relationship with Jesus Christ. It is us going to Jesus and being in that right relationship to Him, that He works through me, that He does His work. Not my pathetic and useless striving against the wind. It is Jesus Christ working in me because I am in relationship to Him and submitted myself to Him. If I try to do it without Him, even though my intentions might be fantastic for helping other people, it is evil done in the sight of God. I must be related to God, to Jesus Christ. So, what are we to conclude then? What does it mean to be on Christ's team? We know that what it means to be on the Steelers' team is that we cheer for the Steelers, right? If I pull for the Steelers, I cheer for them, I put on their stuff, I buy their stuff, I make them rich. But if I cheer for someone else, why should I pretend like I'm a Steelers fan? But what does it mean to be on God's team? Well, two thoughts. To be on Jesus' team requires action, not just words. What we do in life should be God-honoring. In our relationships, in our jobs, in the way we vote on Tuesday. Everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we think should be honoring to God because it springs from the life hid in God through Jesus Christ. I'm not here to tell anyone how to vote. I'm not here to tell you who to vote for. But let me tell you something very specific. Jesus Christ cares about everything in our life, including vote. And we should elect officials who take this seriously. You ever notice how Washington becomes suddenly religious right around November every year? Let us not elect people who honor God with their lips and then forget Him the rest of the time. Our nation is a great nation. It is a wonderful place of freedom of religion. And it was founded, as was mentioned before, on Christian principles. And it is on the principles of the Word of God that true freedom comes to any man. Let us not forget that. So to be on Jesus' team requires action, not just words. And obviously that's not just in the way we vote, but it's in the way we live. Why do we vote? I always thought this was really funny. Why do we vote and say, let's elect someone who will do something about the poverty in this nation, and then turn a blind eye towards the poverty in this nation? We walk right past it. We need to be Christian in the way that we live, not in just what we say. Number two, as Christians on Jesus' team, we are to be like Christ. This is so vastly important. We act like Christ because we are like Christ. I want to tell you a story. It's one of my favorite stories. I may have told it before. Hear it again. It's fabulous. You see, there was a Christian preacher, a pastor, in one of the countries that did not allow for freedom of religion. And that country had a law that if you were an outspoken Christian, if you preached against the rule of the land, you would be locked up in jail. And that's what happened to this man. The preacher was put away in prison. Now, prison here in America is kind of like country club compared. You understand? Prison in other nations, especially this particular communist nation, is not a place you want to be. This man was tortured. He was withheld from, the food was withheld from him. He was not allowed to sleep in comfortable positions. He was generally made miserable. And there was one prison guard in particular who loved to torment this man. He loved to do it. He loved to see this Christian squirm. Because this prison guard hated everything there was to do with Christianity. One day, after many, many months, years even, of this abuse by this prison guard, the prison guard himself ran afoul of the law. And in a particularly cruel move, the judge over the case sentenced him to the very prison that he used to guard. That made the prison guard very nervous. He went into that prison, and the first thing that happened to him was that he was abused by several prisoners, beat up by several of the other prisoners. But that was stopped by one man, by this preacher. In fact, the preacher from that time on followed him around the prison all the time, giving him the extra food from his plate, giving him his blanket when the prison former guard felt cold or sick, preventing and stopping abuse from other prisoners towards this former guard, and preaching to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a fabulous idea. What a fabulous witness. But you know, that prison guard didn't really appreciate it. He didn't want to hear about Jesus. And night after night, month after month, year after year, this went on. Until finally the prison guard, he just got fed up with it. And he said, "That's enough. I'm sick and tired of hearing about your Jesus. I'm going to give you three words. You're going to say three words to me about Jesus, and then you're going to leave me alone for the rest of your life. I've had it." If you were in that situation, what would your three words be? This former preacher didn't hesitate a moment. He said, "He's like me." He's like me. How many of us can say he's like me when someone asks, "What's Jesus all about?" Let me put it another way. If we're to be like Christ, we are to be like Christ. If Christ were like us, would there be any hope of salvation? Would you want a Savior who is like you? It's an interesting question to ask. It's one of those dangerous questions. It's one of those uncomfortable questions. Because when we ask it of ourselves, we realize there's something in me that needs to change because it's not like Christ. It's not. When that prison guard heard those three words, "He's like me," he understood what Jesus was all about. And it made a world of difference in his life. A great theologian once put it this way: in season and out of season, all times, in every place, in all that you do, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and use words if necessary. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, use words if necessary. We are to be like Jesus if we're on his team. He's not just the captain, he's not just the coach, but he, when we are rightly related to him, is acting through us for his own good pleasure and for the things that count for anything above. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have brought us to this place. And Lord, we are before you not because of our good work, but because of Jesus Christ. We are pleasing in your sight not because of our striving, but because of Jesus Christ. We would ask, Lord, that we might hear from him again today. That you might, through the Holy Spirit, minister to us. And as we are rightly related to the source of life, may rivers of life flow out from us to a needy world. At that last day, may we come before you and have you say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Welcome, my child. And not, I never knew you." Lord, we're on your team. We want to be. And we ask for the strength and the ability to do the things that are on your team. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand with me as we sing together hymn number 364, Onward Christian Soldiers. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Soldiers marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Like a mighty army, brothers, we are trained. Christian soldiers marching as you are, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church that will remain. Gates of hell can never against that church prevail. We have, and that cannot fail. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as with the cross of Jesus going on before. Onward then, ye people, join our happy drum, blend with in the triumph.
very politically correct song today, is it? You know what it seems to imply? It seems to imply that there's two sides. There's a side that is for Christ and a side that is against. You know, it's the truth. It really is. Unfortunately, there's so many that sing Onward Christian Soldiers on Sunday and go AWOL on Monday. Let's not be part of that. Let us join with that throng day in and day out, lifting up the name of Jesus Christ consistently with all that we are, say, and do. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, as revealed on the cross for each of us, may the Father who grants sonship to all those who are called by Jesus Christ, may the Holy Spirit who enacts it into our hearts, may the grace of our Lord together be with each and every one of us as we go from this place and throughout this week. Amen.